Good morning. Welcome to High Plains Harvest Church. We are glad you're here. Thank you, worship team. It's exciting to, I am Pastor Josh. It's my privilege to serve alongside Pastor Mike. We work our way through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're going through the book of Genesis. We find ourselves chapter 45. We're in the story of Joseph. At the very end of Genesis. And if you've missed anything, if you feel like you've missed something, highplainsharvest.org, you can listen to those past messages to catch back up, because each chapter, each verse builds on each other as we continue to tell the story of the Genesis, the origin, the creation of this world. So this morning we'll be in chapter 45, and as I was studying, as I was working through it this week, I realize that there's just something that's like built into us, okay? I think we could all agree, we all really want the good guy to win, okay? You've seen those movies where the bad guy wins for a majority of the movie and we're all rooting for the good guy to turn it around, that he's just being outwitted, he's being outsmarted, and we can't take it any longer. The good guy has to win. The tables finally flip. The good guy has the chance to take over the story plot. And we tend to say that justice prevails. The right guy finally won. And there's like something in our heart that finally clicks. Finally, the good guy begins to win. But as we study Joseph and as I was thinking about those movie plots, there seems to be a very fine line between justice winning and revenge. What's the difference between the person wanting to get revenge and us being excited that justice can win? I think the difference is our heart, how our heart is feeling towards that moment. I can give us another example. You probably, I'm not the only one, maybe we can talk afterwards if I am. Someone says something to you and then it hurts you. And you, in that moment, you didn't have what you wanted to say. You didn't have that witty comeback. And then for the next hour, all you can do is think about what you should have said, or man, if I get that chance to tell him again, I know what I'm going to say. You've been waiting to hear that out. The desire is to seek justice, to make right. But oftentimes that can turn to bitterness. And then we begin to want to seek revenge on that other person. You can think of no other better example than Joseph himself. He's been in jail for so long. It comes to the point this morning in chapter 45, he finally gets to confront his brothers. He's going to announce himself, who he is. And we ask, is it a moment of revenge? Does he get to inflict that justice on his brothers? Or will it be a moment of forgiveness and reconciliation? I feel like the story of Joseph is so relatable to us every time we've heard these stories. And every time we're at the peak of Joseph's story. And so the question I want us to ask today as we finish reading Genesis and we talk about this morning, how can we learn from Joseph's story? How are we supposed to respond to him revealing himself to his brothers? What can we learn from that in the 21st century? So turn with me, chapter 45. We'll read all 28 verses. They'll be up on the screen. They're in the pew Bibles next to you. Genesis 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Have everyone go out from me so that there is no man with him," when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lords of his household and ruler over all the lands of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus your son Joseph, God, thus says your son Joseph, God has made him Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall live in the house of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for you are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and your eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt, and that you may have seen, and that you must hurry and bring my father down here. He fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and kept and wept on them, and afterwards his brothers talked to him. Now when the news was heard in the Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and go to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household and come to me, and I will give you the best land in Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered to do this. Now you are ordered, do this. Take your wagons from the land of Egypt, take your little ones and your wives, and bring your father home, and come. Do not concern yourself with the goods, for the best of the land in Egypt is yours. Then your sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for the fathers on the journey. So he sent his brother away, and they departed. And they said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. When they went from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their fathers, Jacob, they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is the ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. When he told them all the words that Joseph had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, it is enough, my son Joseph is alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let's pray. Jesus, your story is one, a provision of reconciliation. Lord, I pray that our hearts are opened to hear your word, to hear the ways in which you've provided and loved for us. Lord, I pray that I bring no offense to your word, that as we study, our hearts are softened and alive, revived, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue to tell the story of Joseph, what can we learn? How are we to respond to this story of him revealing himself to his brothers and what his actions were? We are in the very last patriarch of Genesis. Chapters 1 through 11 was the creation, the Genesis, the origin of the world. And starting in chapter 12, we transition to the origins of Israel. Four people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. Those were the creators. Those were the first four families of Israel. And starting in chapter 12, God made a fundamental promise. I promise to make you into a great nation. Yet each story is a lesson for us of mankind spiraling away from the one who made that promise. In their own actions, in their own self-will, they spiral down away from God into their own self-centeredness. And each time we would expect a God to lose patience and to be sick and tired of this wretched people. How many times is enough that he has to restore us? How many times does he have to remind us for us to believe? Instead of him losing patience, we see nothing but patience as he restores his people for his purpose, to reaffirm his promise. He sets them back on the path, Yahweh Yiri, the God who continues to provide, consistently, patiently providing for his people. And we have to ask, why would he do this for us? Why would he go to that lengths to teach us? Because the story of Genesis is about how much he loves us, what he created us for his purpose. He has a plan and a purpose for each of us. And the story of Genesis tells us that nothing can divert God's plan from us. Nothing can keep God's design for us. cycle after cycle, we see God following by us, God creating something for us and us falling away from that. And this downward cycle exists inside the story of Joseph's life. Joseph's life is a microcosm. We saw the story of Genesis slow down when it got to Genesis, yet we see this same cycle exist even inside Joseph's life. Joseph's the favorite son of his father. He has a dream in chapter 37 that he's going to tell his brothers and that they will bow down to him, they will serve him. And out of jealousy, they sell him into slavery from the high peaks to the low valleys. Yet in chapter 39, he has great success in Egypt. Potiphar puts him in charge of all of his possessions. But chapter 39, Potiphar's wife makes up a story, and yet again he finds himself in jail. Cycle after cycle, up and down. We ask ourselves, is this fair? Was this the purpose? Was this the story the whole time? Where is God in this story? Joseph might ask as he sits in jail. And as the story unfolds, we get the bigger picture that actually God is working in all things according to his purpose. Even inside the imprisonment, he has a purpose and a job for Joseph. Joseph's able to reach those people to tell his story. We see the story of Joseph interpreting the cupbearer and baker's dreams in chapter 40. Even with all the highs and all the lows, Joseph's sure to give credit to God. He tells the cupbearer, please remember me as you get out. When you get out of this jail sentence, remember who it was, only to be forgotten and sent back to jail for his sentence. Until chapter 41, Pharaoh has a dream that no one can interpret. And finally, the cupbearer remembers Joseph. Joseph forecasts that there'll be 7 years of feast followed by 7 years of famine. And that's where we've been the last few weeks. Joseph's been storing up food for the Egyptians to weather the storm. And the famine is so severe that even his brothers, his own family, have to come to Egypt for this food. Each time they come before Joseph, his identity is unknown. Joseph is testing their hearts. Have they changed from the people who sold me into slavery? Are they going to abandon their brother just like they did me? Mike walked us through chapters 43 and 44 2 weeks ago. Joseph's attempting to discover, are they broken? Are they repentant? Will you treat Simeon, the one that I have held captive, the same as you did me and abandon him? Or will you bring the treasured Benjamin to me? He's testing their heart to evaluate where they stand. Chapter 44 came to a peak in verses 30. We'll look at him. Judah lays out his heart. He tells him that he will be the ransom for his brother, because he promised to bring his brother back. Chapter 44, verses 32. If I do not bring him back, he's telling Joseph, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad to save my lord, and let him go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father with my lad not with me, for fear that I see evil would overtake my father? He is fearful for somebody else. The first time, it's not self-interest that's driving Judah. And that's where we start today. Chapter 45, verse 1, it says, Joseph could not control himself. He is overwhelmed and overgrieved by the story that Joseph told. He cries out, and he was so moved by Joseph's speech. He was convinced for the first time it was going to be more than words. He sees his actions back up his words. He was willing to sacrifice himself for Benjamin. Not just for himself and his own gain, but for his father's sake. Different from Reuben and all the other examples we saw before. The end of verse 1 says, have everyone go out from me. Therefore, no man is with Joseph, made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. His first question was, is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Twice before, we can remember Joseph breaking down, chapters 42 and 43. This isn't the first time that he's shown public emotion, but he's so overwhelmed, he sends everybody out. And this is the moment Joseph identifies himself to his brothers. Can you imagine in that moment what you would feel if you were Joseph or if you were his brothers? All of the story has been building to this. Verse 3 says that they were dismayed. Think about dismayed. I think that's an understatement. When we look at that Hebrew word, bahal, other places it's used to describe a state of terror. I think that's probably more applicable. As you stand before your brother in a state of terror, what is he going to do to us? This extremely powerful Egyptian has now revealed himself that it was me who sold him into slavery. The brothers were probably extremely fearful. So much to take in, they don't have words, they don't believe it. Joseph has been waiting for his whole life for this moment. And as we said earlier, is it to extract revenge? No, instead, verse 5, we see Joseph has no plan for revenge. Indeed, he's been waiting his whole life, but it's to be reconciled. Verse 5, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for 2 years and still 5 years, which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting." The famine will continue for another 5 years. "God sent me before you to preserve it for you, a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." His heart is one focused on God. Not only does he assure them, "Don't be grieved, don't be angry," he goes on to say, "This was a good thing. God sent me here for a purpose." Can you imagine the heart that would take? After all the suffering, the years of imprisonment, the wrong done to him, Joseph has a heart of kingdom-mindedness. He's modeling what it means to sacrifice for the kingdom. When it comes to God directing our steps, there's two major verses in Genesis that point this out. This one here in verse 5, and then we see another one later in Genesis 50. It gives us the foundation for the understanding that everything that happens in life was done for a purpose, for God's design brought us here. In fact, that God is in every moment and every circumstances. No matter the circumstances, he has a reason for all of this. Verse 5, he says, "No matter how evil your actions were, God sent me here to preserve life, to make you a remnant in the earth, to keep you alive by a great deliverance." We see another example of God providing for his people. God works through his brothers' evil actions, his hateful attitudes, not only to preserve Jacob and his story, but the story of his people and many of the lives in the ancient world. Verse 8 gives us such a great promise. "It was not you who sent me, but God." Does that bring you assurances? We'll see it in a few weeks. Genesis 50, verse 20 says, he's talking about his brothers, "As you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." These two verses are promising that no matter what your heart was, no matter what your intentions were, God has a bigger purpose for those actions. Joseph's proclaiming that this was actually God's plan all along. No matter what you had in your heart, nothing can stop God's plan from playing out. Take assurance that no matter what your temporal circumstance is, God has a bigger plan. and perhaps you can't see it. But I promise that God's working here today, no matter your circumstances. And that brings us assurance, that brings us hope, that he has a greater plan, and that plan has a purpose for you. He's told that he's going to keep his family alive, even if Joseph has to suffer. God's shaping lives, putting you through a trial so that you can learn, not just for yourself, but for anybody who needs you. He's preparing you for a journey in God's kingdom. Servant-mindedness. Moving on to verse 9, we see how those around him respond. It starts with his message for his father. Verse 9, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall bear me, and you shall be near me, and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. Therefore, I will also provide for you, for you are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin sees, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here.'" We see Joseph very excited. This is the moment he gets to reconcile his family. He is so excited. "Go tell Dad, come back. Let me give you all that I have." He's not going to lord it over them. He's not going to withhold from them. Instead, "What I have is yours. Come, be closer." Verse 14, "He fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers, and they wept. And afterwards, his brothers talked to him." Verses 14, we see the fruits of reconciliation. We don't need to be told that he reconciled with his brothers. We see it in his actions. Genuine weeping, genuine kissing. They were finally reunited as a family. All of the brothers in one place. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him, it says. We see no more tests of the heart, genuine fellowship, weeping, crying, being together with family. Verse 16, when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, 'Do this, load your beasts and go into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household to come to me, and I will give him the best lands of Egypt, and I will eat the fat, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourself with goods, for the best of all the land in Egypt is yours." I think it's unmistakable that even Pharaoh is moved in this story. It's one thing for God to work out Hebrew hearts and his people, but to stop and take this in, that even Pharaoh, the enemy, the leader of the enemy, is moved and provides for Joseph's family. He provides all the necessary means for transporting from Canaan to Egypt, to bring them into his land. Not only is he going to simply allow them to live here, Pharaoh is encouraging to give them the best of all of the land. He will help assist these Hebrews. As Potiphar's wife was telling the story of this Hebrew slave, right? This other than us, this lowly Hebrew. And now we see Pharaoh giving all that he has to him, the best that Egypt has to offer. They will be safe in a fertile land, which they can increase their wealth and their clan. I'm blown away to think about that, to see how God works, to see how he fulfills his promise. Remember those two promises? He will make you a great nation. We've been seeing how he has saved his people all along. But his other promise was he'd give them a promised land surrounded by the enemy. And I think we see that working out right here in this story. We often put God in our own terms, an infinite God trying to be understood by finite man. And so in my doubtful heart, I begin to question, how would the enemy simply give you their land? And yet we see it happen right here. Pharaoh willingly giving Joseph and his family the best lands. I think this does indeed show that Joseph is valued by Pharaoh, yes. But I also think it shows how big our God is. That nothing is impossible. He can move the heart of Pharaoh to give you the best land. Nothing can stand in the way of God's promise. Verses 21 through 28. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave the wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments. To Benjamin he gave them 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. They set back off to their journey. They're going to go get their father. And I find it ironic for a moment. Think about no details too small. Joseph was sold into slavery for 20 shekels of silver. Yet here in chapter 24, he sends them away with 300 shekels for Benjamin. Verse 23, to his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best of Egyptian things, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for the father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, do not quarrel on your journey. And they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And he told him, saying, Joseph is alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. And when he told them all the words that Joseph had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, and the spirit of the father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, it is enough, my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. This story seems to be full of shocking news. Jacob is trying to understand what his sons are saying. Stunned and in disbelief, he can't believe the words that he's hearing. I can only imagine in a time of famine, what would snap you out of it when you're out of food and you see wagons of food come over the hill? You begin to start to believe that they're telling the truth. He heard the words that Jacob had said, Joseph had said, and he began to believe. He started to understand. He knows the time is short. He agrees, I've got to go see my son before he dies. No doubt, no fear. He longs to be with his favorite son once again. This story of unification, of reunited reconciliation, what can we learn from this story? How has Joseph been operating throughout this entire story? We've never seen Joseph get angry. In all of his circumstances, he's never cried out. It seems unlike a lot of the other stories in which we saw, he doesn't respond with fear or malice. And that's remarkable. He had years of time to stew in jail, many nights to think, what if, to play that game in his mind. And he can go two ways with his actions. The first way, he can stew, he can get angry, he can get revengeful, his heart can get hardened, and he can dream of the day when he finally gets to exact his revenge, his justice on his brothers and his family. Or he can trust in the Lord with his plan. It seems to be human nature to stew in anger, big or small, bit. We tend to get fixated on one piece. Someone says something to you, and we think about it for a week. Bitterness and malice is not from the Lord. Getting or giving revenge will never help or solve anything. Instead, we see Joseph take option two. We see him proclaim that he turned all of these details over to the Lord. He knew that the Lord was in control of all of the circumstances. In the way in which Joseph's operating, he leaves only room for the Lord's good and his will to be worked out in his life. Let us read one more time verses 5 through 8, those first section. This is how he responds to his family. Now, do not be grieved. He's talking to his brothers. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve his life, to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for 2 years, and still 5 years will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant in earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me, but God. And he has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. When we look back through struggles, maybe it was this week, maybe it was in our life, can we say that about our lives? Can you tell someone who wronged you, don't be angry because God sent me here? What an incredible proclamation of faith to make. It wasn't you who did this to me, but God. To turn a heart of bitterness into a heart of forgiveness. He's demonstrating that for us. And I think we see the bigger picture. It's not just for you to suffer and to learn. Joseph's saying it all happened for a purpose. There was a reason. God's story isn't done yet. You sinned against me. I was to learn a lesson, but he did it all for a purpose, to learn and to grow. I think the difference between reconciliation and revenge is who really gets the glory, the satisfaction of that. Revenge might feel good, it might feel like justice, but you get the glory, you get the satisfaction. In the story of reconciliation, we see that God gets the glory. Joseph's telling his brothers, thank God because of what you've done for us, because there's a reason I'm able to preserve life. It was for a purpose that he kept us alive. I'm struck by the kingdom-mindedness of Joseph, this big picture view that he's holding. I think it's a counterculture mindset. That's not what culture tells us to think about. God's kingdom is often upside down. Nothing in life is mine, but I serve an almighty God. And if this struggle is for his glory, then may God be glorified. Are we willing to pray that? Are you willing to let go of a desire to be justified so that God can be glorified? That's easy to say and extremely hard to do. Are you desiring your satisfaction over God's glory? Are we willing to say anything for you, Lord Jesus? That's the selfless life of Joseph in the midst of very severe famine, as he's the administrator of Egyptians' plan for survival. He could simply save all that came to him. He could save his family. He could choose who's to be saved. He could choose to be a witness to those who come to him, to tell the story of the living God who gave him this, his personal experience that got him here. But we see that God's plan wasn't over. That wasn't the end of God's plan. God uses the physical hardships to reunite Israel's family. When Joseph's brothers saw him, they did not express sorrow for their evil actions, but they demonstrated a new loyalty to their other brother, Benjamin. Judah begging for Benjamin's life, even at the cost of his own sacrificial freedom. God uses the evil attitudes of his own brothers and the Egyptians to orchestrate the reunion. In all of Joseph's story, is how God remained faithful to his promise. The story reminds us that all things are from God, that we can trust Jacob's brother's actions will be indeed a part of God's plan. But the entire story shows the same outcome. God created a nation out of Jacob's family, and through a maze of jealousy, division, and hatred, we see God getting glory for the way he designed it. And so I think there's three things that we can respond to as we see the story of Joseph meeting his brothers. We have to learn to trust God, the God who provides. Even if we don't understand, even if the circumstances around us, do we actively anchor our trust in God's character and promises? Do we honestly believe that all things, even evil actions, can be redeemed by God's plan? What is God asking you to trust him with this morning? Number two, we can choose revenge or reconciliation. One of the questions on our handout is, why is it that revenge seems to be the easier emotion than reconciliation? Because we are by nature sinful. We desire justice to be paid back. But instead, God's teaching us through the story of Joseph that we can turn our hearts into reconciliation from revenge. The story is God's design, but that takes some real wrestling with, some nights of prayer and stirring and angst. It takes some wrestling to believe that we are 100% where God wants us to be right now. It might not be where you're at in 3 days or 10 years from now, but by God's design, you are right where you're supposed to be today. And by God's grace, he continues to grow us and prosper us and shape us into his future. But for right now, in this time, he's teaching us this is where you are supposed to be. We are here for God's glory. To simply change our temporal circumstances would increase our human satisfaction, but by God's design, he has us here to learn and to grow so that he gets the glory, because he deserves the glory. In all things, in all actions, may it be his glory, not our human satisfaction. And finally, I think it's so that we learn to praise. We see Joseph, even in the midst of a prison sentence, even in the midst of us asking, where is God in this story? As he left Joseph, we see Joseph praising. And there's a way in which suffering allows us to pick up our eyes towards heaven. Even in our pain, even in our misery, we see that God gets the glory. He is worthy of our praise. He's demonstrating a life of praising his name through all circumstances, to turn over that desire for revenge for his glory. May we meditate, may we wrestle with these truths of Joseph. May we continue to press into his word. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that your word is living and active, or that you can speak to us through your word. Let us pray that our hearts be opened, that we continue to see ways in which you've made promises to the story of Genesis that are still true to us today, that you love us, that you've created us in such a way that you have a purpose and a plan for us. Lord, I pray that we take comfort and faith and assurance in that through struggles and through times which we doubt, we can continue to believe, not in lies, but in truth, that you love us, that you care for us, and that this is your design, your perfect will for our lives. Lord, I pray that that motivates us to grow, that motivates us to get a deeper root for your glory, and that we continue to praise and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.